Have you ever wondered if God really knows or cares about your problems? Perhaps your needs are great and your resources are small. I think every one of us at some point in time in our life begin to question, does God really know what I'm going through? Does God really care what I'm going through? Does God really know me? Does God really care about me? Jesus said that he has the very hairs of our heads numbered. God is concerned. He says, not one sparrow falls to the ground, but what your Father in heaven knows about that. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I believe with all my heart tonight that God knows you and God loves you and that God cares about you and everything in your life. Well, if you're in that place of wondering, does God care, does God know, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is for you. Cool thing about this miracle, that is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of the Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one of the miracles. So that in and of itself is significant. It means that there's something here that God wants us to know. Amen? If God saw fit to record it in all Gospels, then it indicates there's something in this story that God wants us to know and understand. And I believe that this story is just packed with important spiritual truths and lessons for us to learn. It is the fourth sign in John's Gospel, or miracle, pointing to his deity. John said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and so believing might have life through his name. So this is miracle number four, and it points to the deity of Jesus. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the context of the miracle in verses 1 to 4. It says in verse 1 that after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. It was named after Tiberius Caesar. And a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into or on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. So in these first four verses, we have kind of the setting of this miracle that Jesus here performs. Now notice that it was near the Sea of Galilee. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Now, he was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he passes over to the west side, or excuse me, he was on the east side, and then he passed over to the east side. And the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, is a freshwater lake. We call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's a huge lake, and it's a beautiful lake. And having been there a couple of times, it's just gorgeous. It's breathtaking. It's blue. It's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. And it has all these freshwater springs that supply the water for Galilee. And then it flows out in the south end. So it comes in from north of the sea. It goes out toward the south end of the sea. So it's clear, it's clean, it's fresh, and it's teeming with fish. And if you ever visit the Sea of Galilee, you're going to know why Jesus liked to hang out there, because it's just a beautiful, beautiful setting, the Lake of Galilee. And great multitudes followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that diseased. Now, they weren't following him because they knew he was the Son of God or he was the Savior of the world. They saw the miracles and they thought, we're going to follow this guy. Now, can you imagine? Everywhere Jesus went, thousands of people, when he feeds the multitude, there are 5,000 just men, not counting women and children. So scholars estimate that at least there were 10,000 people, easily 15,000, some go as high to say even 20,000 people that he fed with these few loaves and fish. But everywhere he went, people were grabbing him and thronging him and following him. Everywhere he went, people knew who he was, and they were, you know, just pursuing. So he went to get away from his disciples and have a quiet place, and then this multitude follows him. You know, there's sometimes that even a pastor likes to get away from his congregation. I love you guys, but sometimes I need a little break and I'll get away. And no matter where I go, oh, Pastor Miller, oh, hi, Pastor Miller, you know, and I'll run into people, and that's fine. But Jesus had thousands thronging him, gathered around him, and they were always wanting to touch him and wanting healing from him. So he'd wake up in the morning, you want a little peace and quiet, and there's all these affirmed, diseased, demon-possessed people on your front porch. But as we see in the gospel, Jesus always loved them. He always healed them. He always had compassion on them. I would be saying, you know, go away like the disciples do. But Jesus says, feed them, minister to them, help them. So he's near the Sea of Galilee. Vast multitudes are following him. And so Jesus goes up to a mountain, verse 3. And there he sat with his disciples. He doesn't say what mountain, but around the Sea of Galilee are all these beautiful mountains, and you can go up on top, get this beautiful vista view of the whole lake. And the setting or the time was the Passover, so it was April, May, and it was the Feast of the Jews was drawing nigh, the time when Jesus would go to the cross and he would die for the sins of the world. Now, it says there the multitudes were gathered around him there. So Jesus, how will he respond? How does he respond? The disciples, it tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 36, and I'm going to bring other gospels together to give you a full picture of what's going on. Mark 6, 36, the disciples said what I would say, send the multitude away. Send the multitude away. You know, quite often we want God to send our problems away. The disciples looked at the people and considered them a problem. Jesus looked at the people and considered them an opportunity. Disciples said, send them away, get rid of the people. But Jesus had compassion. So you go from the context of the miracle to the compassion of our Savior. Notice verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and he saw this great company of people coming to him. He said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them should take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves. Only John mentions that they were barley loaves, and 2 small fish. But they are, what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. It was April, May, there was grass on the hills. Now there was much grass in that place, so that the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, verse 11. When he had given thanks, and he distributed to the disciples to them that were sat down, likewise the fishes as much as they would. And then, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were remained over and above what was given unto them. So we see the context and we see the compassion. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were as sheep having no shepherd. The disciples said, Lord, would you get rid of this people? Would you get rid of this multitude? We're tired, we're worn out, we want a little peace and quiet, a little R&R. And yet Jesus looked at them and he had compassion. Disciples viewed the crowd as a problem to get rid of. Jesus saw them as sheep to care for. Whatever problems you face, Jesus knows, and Jesus actually cares. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The disciples had a problem. They had all these people. They're in a desert place. And there's no place to eat. There's no In-N-Out. There's no Del Taco. There's no McDonald's. There's no BJ's. Oh, what would they do? There's no Panera Bread, no place to eat, no health food stores. Where are we going to eat? Jesus, send them away. Send them away that they may get some food that they may eat. And Jesus, having compassion on them, says, no, I want you to feed them. There's a problem here. Jesus cares, Jesus knows, Jesus understands. By the way, in that Peter passage when it says, casting all your cares upon him, I used that this morning in my sermon. You know, in the Greek, that word casting was the word used of casting a fishing net. It means to throw it on the Lord. And in the Greek, it actually is a once and for all act. You throw it on the Lord. You throw it on the Lord and you leave it there. Why? Because he cares for you. That's a verse in the Bible that actually says, he cares for you. We believe God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but we have a hard time believing that the God of the universe actually cares about me, but he does. So Jesus has compassion on this great multitude. Now, I want you to notice the characters of the miracle, and I read the remaining of the story down to verse 13. The first character I want to look at is Philip. Philip, in verses 5 to 7, Jesus lifted up his eyes. He saw the great multitude, and he says to who? Philip. By the way, the word Philip means lover of horses. I don't know what the deal was, but that's what the name Philip means. It means you love horses. And he says to Philip, verse 5, he says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, why did Jesus ask Philip that question, verse 5? I love the questions Jesus asked in the Bible. Someday I'm going to do a whole sermon series on questions Jesus asked. Because think about that. You're with the Son of God. You're with God in the flesh. You're with God who is omnipotent. He knows all things, and he turns to you and asks you a question. I mean, Philip could have said, what do you mean? You're omniscient. You know all things. Why would God ask man a question? He knows what he's going to do. He knows how he's going to work it out. Catch this. It's so very important. He is testing Philip. Notice it says, this he said, verse 6, to prove him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Isn't that great? You know that God tests you, that God tries to prove you? You know that God brings you into an impossible situation where your resources are not sufficient? And then you are put to the test of, will you believe God? Will you trust God? Will you rely upon God? Will you look to God? God knows what he's going to do. If you're facing an impossible situation or a problem right now, I want you to know something. God knows. God has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. You just need to trust him. He turns to Philip, where are we going to buy bread? Like the Son of God doesn't know already what he's doing? He's in control. But Philip is being tested. God's people will be tested and they will be tried. Philip did what we often do though in verse 7. Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth, or what is called denarii of bread, is not, catch this phrase, sufficient for them, that every one of them can take a little. So I call him Philip the practical apostle. What he does is he takes out his calculator. He looks over the crowd, he's punching in some numbers, and he starts shaking his head, and he looks at the Lord. He goes, Lord, I have to inform you. 200 denarii. Now, one denarii was one day's salary. You would work all day for a denarii. So 200 days' salary wouldn't be sufficient to buy the food to feed this multitude. And so Philip said, forget it. Can't be done. It's impossible. He punched his calculator off and stuck it back in his pocket. But he forgot to calculate on Jesus, right? He forgot to go, 5,000 women and children, 200 denarii, and then he forgot to go plus Jesus, the omnipotent Son of God, equals done deal. it's going to work. You know, that's our problem. We forget to calculate Jesus into the equation. We pull out our wallet, ain't got the money. We look at our bank account, ain't going to happen. We look in the mirror, ain't going to happen. There's no way I can do it. We look at our resources. We look at our limited ability. We look at our intellect. We go, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. How are we going to feed this multitude? How's that going to work out? Philip did what you and I do. He calculated without including Jesus in the calculation. They looked at their own human resources and forgot Christ's divine resources. He saw only his insufficiency and forgot Christ's all-sufficiency. He thought the answer to the problem was money. You think the answer to your problems tonight are money? They're not. It's not. If I only had enough money, and I admit, you know, when you hear about these lotteries, $130 million, you can't help but just kind of think, wow. Unbelievable. What would you do with $130 million plus or $200 million? You know, it just blows your mind. You go, man, if I had that money, all my problems would be solved, right? No. It would only create new problems. It would only compound your problems. Well, preacher, pastor, that's the kind of problems I could use right now. We read story after story of people who won the lottery and it ruined their lives. So Philip thought, well, if we had 200 denarii, we could take care of the problem. Money is not the problem. I've been a pastor a long time, and I serve on a lot of other church boards that deal with church finances and stuff. And from time to time, leaders of churches sometimes think that money is the issue or the answer to all their problems. Now, churches need to pay their bills. We have a mortgage, we have electricity, we have insurances, we have staff, we have a lot of different costs, and we need to pay these. But, you know, money isn't the solution to a church's problem. Because what we need to do is we need to bring Jesus into the equation, right? Small numbers, small amount of money, limited resources, plus Jesus means that we can do all things. So we don't want to just look at our resources. And if you're here tonight and you're discouraged because you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, there's too much month left at the end of your money every month. You don't know how you're going to meet the need. You need to bring Jesus into the equation. Amen? You need to remember that he knows all things and that he can do all things. He calculated, but he calculated without Christ. He should have looked at Jesus and, remembering his power, said, Lord, you are sufficient for every need. You can take care of everything. He saw the need, but he didn't see the Savior. And if you're in that position tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow faintly dim in light of his glory and grace. You need to get your eyes off your limited resources, off the problem, and you need to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Jesus is sufficient for your spiritual needs. Jesus is sufficient for your emotional needs. Jesus is sufficient for your physical needs. Jesus is sufficient for all of your financial needs. Do you believe that? And I mean that. I'm not just a preacher making a statement. I'm asking you a question. Do you really, truly, with all your heart, believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient for every need that you have? In 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul had gotten the thorn in his flesh, a gift from God to keep him humble, and he prayed three times. He said, Lord, would you take away this thorn in my flesh? You know what God told Paul? He said, no. He said, no, I won't take it away. But he said, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you my grace. And my grace is going to be sufficient. What did Philip say? 200 denarii is not sufficient. can't meet the need. But God told Paul, I'm going to give you my grace, and my grace will be sufficient for you. And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Do you know what Paul did at that moment? Paul didn't say, oh, I don't want your grace. I want to be healed. Paul said, oh, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul learned the secret of the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ. And whatever his need, physical, emotional, spiritual, or financial. Someone put these words into a song. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When you lose someone you love, when you're bereaved and your heart is broken, I had a whole family come up to me in tears this morning. They just lost their father, grandfather. They were brokenhearted and said, would you pray for us? When you lose the person that you love the most, your nearest and dearest, and you lay them in the ground and you say goodbye to them, his grace is sufficient for you. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And when you have exhausted your store of endurance, when the day, when your strength has failed here, the day is half done, God's full giving has only begun. He giveth and he giveth. And he giveth again. You must look to him and trust in him and rely upon him. Roy Lauren said, faith does not minimize difficulties, it maximizes God. I love that. Faith doesn't minimize difficulty, it maximizes God. Remember, God has unlimited resources. God has unlimited resources. We need to trust him. But there's a second character in the story that I want to point out to you. It's in verses 8 and 9, and that is Andrew. Philip, now Andrew. Andrew is known as the friendly apostle because he's always bringing someone to Jesus. So one of his disciples, named Andrew, verse 8, who is also Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here, little boy, and I wish I knew how old he was. I wish the Bible would have recorded his age, which has 5 barley loaves. Now, a barley loaf, it's not a giant big loaf of bread sliced like we buy, a big Weber's job, but it's a round, it's about this big around, about around as you put your two fists together. It's just, it looks like a rock. It's like heavy. You know, there's no yeast in it, there's no lightness to it, just like weighs really heavy, really solid barley loaves. And a little point, lest I forget, barley was the bread of the poorest of the poor. People who were dirt poor ate barley loaves. So this little boy came from a poor family, and 5 little loaves of bread. Some people think he had these big, long loaves, you know, and hey, everybody can eat. But they were just little hand-sized barley loaves. And 2 small fish. I would add the word smelly too, by the way. You say, where do you get that? I just get that because I don't like fish. I don't know why people eat fish. If you eat fish, I'll pray for you. People try to get me to eat fish. They go, John, taste this. It doesn't taste like fish. Then why do you want to eat it? It's really good. It doesn't taste like fish. Yeah, that's why I don't eat fish. Because you don't want to eat fish because you want to eat fish that doesn't taste like fish. If you like fish, you'd want to eat fish that tastes like fish, right? A little philosophical insight. So he had these 2 fish. Now, these fish were small. They were like little sardines. You got to picture them. They were like little sardine-sized fish. They were used as spread on the barley. He would smash them on the little piece of barley or break them. And he wasn't carrying yellowfin tuna. Like, I got a couple big fish here, you know. Let's eat these things. It's just 2 little tiny fish and 5 little barley loaves. And again, 5,000 people to feed. How would you like to have 5,000 plus people drop in for lunch and all you got is 5 little pieces of bread and 2 little sardines? and that's all you have to feed them. You talk about freak out time, right? So he says, I found this little lad here, and he's got these barley loaves and these two small fish. But then notice what Philip says in verse 9. But what are they among so many? He immediately dismisses the possibility that they can be used to feed the vast multitude. Now, I said Philip is Andrew's the friendly apostle, always bringing people to Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't say how he found this young boy. And I often wonder, when I get to heaven, one of the first people I'm going to look up is this boy with his lunch. And I'm going to ask him, did you give your lunch willingly, or did Andrew say, hey, dude, you got to give that? Did Andrew grab him by the collar and say, come on, kid, you know, you're going to share that lunch? You know, it's pretty hard to get a little boy to give up his lunch, to share his lunch. I mean, this dude's hungry. He's got little to eat. And Andrew says to him, we got 5,000 people. You want to share your food? He's like, share my food? I mean, in my sanctified imagination, I imagine this little boy hiding behind a rock, you know, eating his bread and his fish. And then, boom, Andrew grabbed him by the collar. Come here, kid, you know. What do you got there? Okay, we need some food. Come on, I'm going to take you to Jesus. And he brings him to Jesus. And the minute they get to Jesus, then Philip says, but what are they among so many? They are entirely insufficient. He dismisses the possibility. How often saints and Satan wants us to believe that our gifts or our abilities are insufficient. We fail and we don't have the ability, but God can use our abilities. Barley, as I said, was the despised bread of the poor, but God is going to use that. God can use Gideon's pitcher, David's sling, Moses' rod, and God could even speak to Balaam through a donkey. That means there's hope for you and I. And there are some times I think, Lord, if you can use a donkey, you can use me. If you can use David's sling and Gideon's rod and Balaam's donkey, Lord, there's hope for me. What a blessing to see that God can use even these small loaves and fishes. When D.L. Moody overheard a man say, the world has yet to see what God will do through a man who is fully surrendered to him, Moody answered and said, by the grace of God, I am going to be that man. One of the greatest evangelists in American history. But he had like a junior, he had like a grade school level education. He was a shoe salesman, but God put his hand on D.L. Moody. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they among so many? Well, we're going to see when they're put in the hands of Jesus. Little is much when it's put in God's hands. Amen. So these barley loaves are going to be used by God. It is most likely that the lad gave the lunch willingly and gave the lunch voluntarily. Jesus said, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure pressed down and running over shall men give unto your bosom. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will find it. He didn't have much, but what he had, he gave to Jesus. And that leads me to the third person we want to focus on. That's the Lord, verses 10 to 13. It says that Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was grass in that place. So the men sat down, the number being about 5,000. And notice what Jesus did, verse 11. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, the other gospels say he broke it, and he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So we see here what we need to do when facing some overwhelming problem. Put every problem, every limited resource into the hands of Jesus. Put it in his hands. Now, this is a very simple but important point. You only have a little bit of wisdom and strength and power, put it in the Lord's hands. You only have a little bit of money, put it in God's hands. You only have a little time, put it in God's hands. you don't have sufficient resources, put them in the hands of Jesus. So when you're facing some overwhelming problem, an impossible situation, you put it in His hands. You do your best and you commit the rest. Those hands that made the world, those hands that flung the stars into space, little is much in the hands of Jesus. The miracle took place when it got in the hands of the Savior, not in the hands of the disciples. And I pointed out, notice verse 11, what he did. He first gave thanks. By the way, that's what you should do when you pray. I mean, when you eat. When you eat, you should pray, is what I meant to say. I met Christian. Well, we don't pray in a restaurant because it's kind of embarrassing. You know, other people are there, and we, public place, and we don't pray. Well, you don't have to scream out loud. You don't have to jump up on top of the table and say, God, save the heathens in this restaurant. God, you know how all these wicked, vile sinners here are just wretched sinners, Lord, going to hell, save them. But you can pray for your food. Just popped into my brain a year or so ago. Actually, we were at the couples retreat for revival, and that evening, you were on your own for a dinner. So my wife and I went out to dinner, went to a nice restaurant, sat down to eat. Food came to us, and we prayed, as we always do, over our food. And the guy that was waiting on us, unbeknownst to us, was a Christian. He saw us praying. He picked up the tab. He came up late and said, hey, you don't have to pay anything, the tip, everything's all covered. He goes, I saw you guys praying over your food, and it so blessed me, I wanted to pay for your dinner tonight. I thought, wow, then you know, let's have some dessert here. I thought, I should have ordered steak, for heaven's sake. Well, a few weeks later, I went to a restaurant and prayed real loud, and nothing happened. But you never know who you're going to bless or who you're going to encourage in a public place when you pray of your food. Jesus prayed for his food, and then Jesus broke the bread and the fish. Before you can bless others, you must be broken. Before you can bless others, someone said you must bleed. I believe that with all of my heart. You want God to use you? You want God to make your life a blessing? Put your life in His hands. He will bless you, but He will break you. And then He will multiply you. So He blesses the food, He breaks the food, and then He distributes the food. Now notice He first of all gave it to His disciples. And then the disciples gave it to the people. Now, can you imagine when Jesus put a little bit of food in each one of the hands of the 12 disciples, and He said, give it to them, and they're looking out over thousands of people, and there's 12 guys with little crumbs and a little piece of fish in their hand, and they're thinking, this is insane. They're looking at the crowd, looking at the food, looking at the crowd, looking at the food, thinking, this just ain't going to work. But they took a step of faith. In obedience, they broke off a little piece, give it to this little boy, give it to this mother, give it to this dad. And as they broke it and continued to distribute it, it continued to multiply and feed this whole multitude, and they saw a miracle. It's interesting that Jesus didn't just bless it, break it, and then it automatically just transferred to all the people, just kind of float through the air and land in their laps. That's the way Hollywood would have done it. Hollywood would have had Jesus, you know, praying with a reverb in his voice, you know, and lightning and thunder, and all of a sudden there would have been a giant loaf of bread or something there, and everybody would have jumped on it and started biting it or something. Hollywood. They mess up all the Bible stories. But God works supernaturally, naturally. You got that? See the providential hand of God behind natural provision. When someone provides or God provides through someone, say, thank you, Lord. And give God the thanks. I thank the people that God uses, but also say, Lord, this comes from you. So He provides supernaturally, naturally. And notice what happened. As they distributed, they took the loaves, and when they had given thanks, distributed them to the disciples. Verse 12 says, when they were filled, He said to His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. They had leftovers. Wives, when your husbands complain about leftovers, tell them it's scriptural. Spaghetti again? Jesus did it. Don't waste anything. Get boxes to go. Okay, we'll take it home. Now, the word basket there, actually, they had two kinds of baskets. They had a little tiny bread basket, but they also had great big baskets that, if you stood on the ground, would be about 3.5-4 feet high. They'd be great big basket, big enough for a man to crawl inside of when Paul, at this time still Saul of Tarsus, was let down by the wall in Damascus in a basket, same Greek word used for the baskets they used to collect the food. So these were monster size. These were super big baskets. And they went back around through the crowd and everyone is filled. You know what that word filled is in the Greek? It's the word glutted. It's like you were this week at Thanksgiving. You go, oh man, no, I can't eat anymore. And then about an hour later, you want to have pie? Oh yeah. Give me 3 pieces. I thought you were full. I was, but I'm hungry again. They were glutted. They were filled. So everybody's like stuffing their face and they're feeding themselves. And it's like, oh man, I can't eat anymore. They were OD'd on barley and fish. And then they go around with these big baskets and they start filling up. And each one of the apostles had a basket full. That's pretty cool, right? Give and it shall be given unto you. When God does a miracle, he does it over and above what we would ever ask or think. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever ask and think. And think about what amazement swept over the crowd and swept over the disciples. Now, it could be the crowd didn't know really what was going on, but the little boy knew and the disciples knew, and they were in awe, they were in wonder that the Lord from heaven could take the little and that it could become much in his hands, that he could bless it, that he could break it, and that he could multiply it, and that he could feed the hungry multitude. They were all satisfied. Jesus is sufficient for all of our needs. Now, in closing, I want you to drop down to verse 35. Jesus preached a sermon in light of this miracle, and he says these words. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never, what? Thirst. So they started following Jesus because he had fed them. Kind of like a politician that said, I'll put a turkey on every table, you know, and I'll take care of you. So, okay, you get my vote. When Jesus can take 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish and he can feed a multitude, he gets my vote. I'm going to follow him. But they were following him for the wrong reasons. They only wanted food for their stomach. They were following him for carnal reasons. And Jesus says, you need the bread of God that comes down from heaven. You need to eat of that bread and it will satisfy your soul. You need to drink the water of life, and you will never thirst. Whoever eats of me will never hunger. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst. Jesus Christ is the bread of God that comes down from heaven. And when you eat of him, he satisfies your hungry soul. He satisfies what nothing else can. There's an emptiness inside of every human being that can only be filled with God himself. The only way that you can fill that void and that emptiness, it's not through drugs, it's not through alcohol, it's not through money, it's not through pleasure, it's not through relationships, it's not by possessions, it's not by power or prestige. It's by coming to Jesus Christ and putting your faith in him and your trust in him and your hope in him. Now, if you're here tonight and your life is empty, if you're here tonight and you need God in your life, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. And if you will hear my voice and you will open the door, I will come into you and I will have fellowship with you. You see, Jesus died on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sin. Jesus was buried and 3 days rose from the dead. And he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Savior. And if you will trust him tonight and you'll put your faith in him tonight, your sins can be forgiven. And you can have eternal life. And you can have the hope of heaven. You drink of other things, you'll thirst again. If you eat of other things, you will never be satisfied. But if you come to him, the bread of life, if you come to him, the water of life, and you feed on him and you drink of him, he will satisfy your hungry soul. He will satisfy your thirsty soul. The Bible says we've all sinned and we are separated from God because of our sin, but Jesus died for our sins on that cross. And if you tonight will trust in him, you will make a decision. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want him to forgive my sins. He can satisfy the needs and the longings of your heart. Don't leave here tonight. Don't leave here tonight without knowing that you're forgiven. Don't leave here tonight without knowing that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. Don't leave here tonight without knowing I am a child of God. You don't become a Christian by going to church. You become a Christian by trusting Jesus Christ.